the trends of the world cause confusion, do they not? I mean, we talk about these different issues, and a theme that flows in many of them is that the enemy is behind them, and he wants to confuse the lost. He wants them to go to hell scratching their heads. Who is the right God? How do you know the truth? Oh, I can't find it out. I'm just going to eat, drink. Tomorrow I'll die. End up as worm food, as somebody told me when we did evangelism on Thursday night. That's one, we talked to one hedonist through and through. And it's just sad. It's just sad. But the confusion really is at the is an effect, an impact of many of these trends. And if you're just joining us for the first time this month, we are in a series called Trends Versus Truth. And my new tagline for our church is Grace Baptist Church, where truth is always trending. You like that? Truth is always trending here at Grace Baptist Church. And that's because it is able to cut through the confusion of the world around us. Last week, the issue we talked about, I talked about, was called critical race theory. And it comes from something called critical theory. And critical theory says that everyone is, there is opposition in the world. Everything needs to be divided between the oppressed and the oppressor. Karl Marx is one of the founders of this idea, and he used the classes, the bourgeoisie and the proletariat, as the dividing knife. You're either in this group or that group, and he rode that as hard as he could. Critical race theory uses the same horse, so to speak, of critical theory, but instead of using class warfare, it uses race. And it says everybody is oppressed based on the color of their skin. Today, we are discovering that gender theory has very similar roots. Gender theory says that people can be defined by their gender. And gender is not a clear and concise definition that just gives you two options. Gender is how you feel. And you are going to be oppressed by others who don't accept you for your gender choice. It really is tied in very similarly with this critical theory idea of the world is against me and you're oppressing me. In the article I wrote for the Sentinel, I introduced this idea of the crayon box. Critical race theory wants everybody to get out a crayon for their unique color of skin and color the world race colors, different colors. And you're defined by your crayon. The Bible would say, put away the crayons. There's just one race, the human race. That's how God created us. Why are you pulling out your crayon box? Why are you marking up everything in a simple little way, your color of your skin? No, put it away. And remember, there's just one race. There's just one color. You are made in the image of God. Amen? And that actually brings us together. No matter where you are in the world, that brings us together. We should not be divided by the color of skin. This week, I introduced this idea of the crayon box. And the idea is, once again, gender theory is using a crayon box, and they have an entire rainbow of colors that they want you to use to color in your gender. Choose your favorite color, and then that becomes what you color in. The Bible would say there are just two crayons in the box. What are those colors? Pink and blue. Genesis 1:27 says, male and female, he created them. Over time, here in America, we've decided that blue works for boys, pink works for girls. We're very happy with those colors. Put those other colors away. We're not in kindergarten anymore. We don't need an extra rainbow of crayons to color people. He's a boy or he's a girl. I mean, come on. What are you doing? Why are you trying to complicate it? Well, guess what? The enemy wants to complicate it, does he not? The enemy wants to confuse people. The earlier he can confuse them, the better. Because the confusion takes people's minds away from the fact that God made them male and female. So if you want an illustration, that's the illustration today. Put away the rainbow coloring box and just use the ones that God has given us. And we are very grateful for the ones he has given us. The confusing part of gender theory is that it's based on feelings. They want you to be guided by your feelings, and we know from Scripture that feelings are dangerous. They can misguide you very easily. So, the first fill-in-the-blank there in your notes is confusion. Trends of the world cause confusion. Did you get that one right? Did you write that one? Did you spell it right? I'm not going to spell all of them out for you, okay? So, what is a working definition of gender theory? What does it teach? Is that a fill-in-the-blank for point one, the title of point one? No. Okay. Gender studies, is an interdisciplinary academic field devoted to analyzing gender identity. It teaches that there may be a difference between someone's gender identity and their biological sex. Now, that's a huge leap. That's a huge theoretical leap right there. I don't know if you realize that, but I mentioned this in the article I wrote. You don't have to accept that definition of gender being different from biological sex. I think a helpful way to clarify this confusion is just talk to people, what's your biological gender? They won't like that because you're tying biology to their feelings and saying, look, your feelings need to be tied to your biological gender. But what gender theory does is it, and this is the key, if you want to know the key, they try to separate gender from sex. And if this is not a clear example of the ridiculous confusion of the ivory tower academic, I don't know what is. You are wasting our time. Come on. Let's have a talk about the birds and the bees. Here, professor, you know what? It's just an insult to our intelligence that they think they can sneak this by you. The way you can correct it is to say, what is your biological gender that brings the two together? So what's the philosophical history? How did it develop? This is the second heading there in your notes. I like to do this because it lets you know this didn't just pop up on the map. Sometimes they like you to think that this is an organic development that just happened and you have to accept it the way it is. Like a weed growing up in your yard. You know, this it just happened. Don't kill the weed. Weeds have rights too. That's what you're supposed to think. We would say, we in the valley know we don't like weeds. They hurt if you step on them, those goat heads. You get them out of there. I mean, same thing. They might have pretty flowers, but you know what they can do. So this is the history of how it developed. Sigmund Freud gets put on this infamous list, 1865 to 1939, and he is the father of psychoanalysis, if you want to fill in the blank there. Psychoanalysis. He came up with that term himself, psychoanalysis, but I'm glad it's taken on some negative connotation because it should have negative connotation. I won't give a lot of time to describing him, but he tried to develop the idea that there are subliminal messages undergirding the desires that people have, the choices they make. And interestingly, he placed a lot of influence on the gender of people's desires. Now, he would have drawn with two crayons, okay? But he started people thinking that gender and desires, your feelings, matter in the reality of how you act. The next one is a man named Jacques Derrida, who was actually French. He is the father of deconstructionism. Deconstructionism. The reason why I think this is tied in with the roots of gender theory is because gender theory basically tries to throw away the two crayons and say, we got to build this back up from the ground up. You could describe deconstructionism as a method of inquiry asserting that all writing was full of confusion and contradiction, and that the author's intent could not overcome the inherent contradictions of language itself, robbing texts, whether literature, history, or philosophy, of truthfulness, absolute meaning, and permanence. I mean, is that not a dangerous philosophy? Basically saying, wipe it out. Remove the house from the foundation, and we're not going to build the house back up for you. Deconstructionism is not concerned in giving you an answer. They just want you to know there is no truth and you can't know it. Now, this made the way for other philosophies, and it was taken by gender studies proponents to say, look, now we have permission. This is philosophically accepted as a legitimate mindset. We can invent our own truth. The other one is Robert Stoller. He questioned Freud. So he gets on this list because he questioned whether Freud's thought about there being two genders was right. He said, why do you have to be limited to those two crayons? Gender is a state of mind. Gender is something that develops in your subconscious. And it was legitimized in the scholarly world and introduced this next person, Judith Butler, who is still alive. She's an American philosopher who teaches at the University of California, Berkeley, in the Department of Comparative Literature and the Program of Critical Theory. She developed the theory of gender performativity, which teaches, and I'm quoting here, that gender proves to be performance. I thought this was very interesting. In this sense, gender is always a doing. So I don't know if you've ever met someone who is confused in their gender, and it looks like they're putting on an act. They're acting the part of what they think their crayon color is. Well, Judith Butler would completely encourage that. Gender is a doing. Whatever gender you're doing is what you are. So it doesn't have a philosophical background. There isn't a deep meaning behind why you're acting, so to speak. It's because it's however you're acting, that's who you are. This is important because I think it helps explain why we see certain people act and in such a confused way today. It doesn't matter, they would say, it doesn't matter how God created you. You can just act as however you want to be, and that's who you are. We would say that's sad. You're confused. God created you in a beautiful, wonderful way, and we hope you can learn to live in the way that He created you. Current manifestations of this philosophy, how is it seen today? That might be a fill in the blank there. Current manifestation, how is it seen today? I found these to be quite interesting, but I will let you read more about them in the notes. The first one is the California Department of Education, the CDE. I mentioned this in terms of critical race theory last week as well. They developed in 2019 a framework for health education, kindergarten to 12th grade, and the handbook for K to 3rd grade reads as follows: dispelling myths about gender expectations in kindergarten can lay the groundwork for acceptance, inclusiveness, and an anti-bullying environment in schools. Gender nonconformity and physical characteristics are often at the root of many forms of bullying. As students learn to accept differences and unique characteristics of others, they also learn about the characteristics of bullying and how to avoid being a bully. Now, the minute I read about bullying, I thought, I've got to read why this phrase popped up on the map in America in the last few years. I've got the answer for you. But before I get to that, you have to see the sleight of hand that takes place in this definition. I know you don't have it written there in front of you, but when it says dispelling myths about gender expectations, it is saying dispelling biblical ideas, any Judeo-Christian idea that there are just two genders is a myth that needs to be dispelled. If you've heard this phrase gaslighting, this is what they're doing. They're trying to tell you, oh yeah, that truth that you believe, that Bible, it's myth. That's myth. And we're here to dispel it for you. Come to our school and we will make sure to dispel all myths. And you don't know that the myth they're talking about is not ancient Greek mythology. This is not talking about whatever myth you might usually think of. No, they are bold enough, audacious enough to claim that this is myth and we're going to help dispel it in your child. Now, the part about bullying, I think, is fascinating. And this is a part of the second point there. California Assembly Bill 2291. That's the fill in there. You didn't think I'd have you fill in numbers, did you? But yes, fascinating. California Assembly Bill 2291. Bullying became a legislative issue in 2019 when California Assembly Bill 2291 passed, requiring that local education agencies, LEAs, adopt on or before December 31st, 2019, procedures for preventing acts of bullying, including cyberbullying. Now here, they define bullying, okay? Bullying is an unwanted, aggressive behavior that involves an imbalance of real or perceived power between individuals with the intent to cause harm. Now, if you guys have been paying attention in the last week, you've already been keyed to know what is going on in that definition. What was the key word in there that is tied to Marxist theory and critical theory? Anybody? Imbalance of power. So bullying two kindergartners, you know, fighting over a ball is actually an imbalance of power on the court there. That is completely critical theory being placed into the playground. Now, how do they talk about, define bullying? Unwanted aggressive behavior that involves an imbalance of real or perceived power between individuals with the intent to cause harm. This is fascinating because this affects Christians in California and around the country. You think that if you talk about your belief that there are just two genders, you are bullying them. And so then you get scared and you say, oh, I'm not even going to bring it up. The fascinating thing is that doesn't fit into a definition of bullying. That's free speech. That's saying, I think there should just be two crayons. Now, they may feel like their feelings are hurt because they like drawing with the rainbow crayons. But you are completely free to speak your mind. And I think it's helpful. You can ask people, do you feel like I'm bullying you right now? Do you feel like I'm bullying you right now? And that immediately helps them realize, because if they say yes, then you would say, oh, wow, in America, there is freedom of speech. And I'm sorry that you feel like I'm bullying you, but I'm just sharing my opinion. And if you look at Assembly Bill 2291, that doesn't fit into the definition of bullying. You would have to think that I'm going to cause you physical harm because I think there are two genders. Do you feel like I am going to assault you physically right now? They may lie and say yes, but then you know you're wasting your time, you know, talking to those people. But it is not bullying. I am not bullying anyone during the sermon. Even if there was someone who disagreed with me right now, I have not made any physical threats on the other person. So be at ease. You're not being bullied. This is not a bully pulpit. This is a pulpit where we are preaching the truth. So don't call me names. Don't try to restrict my rights as an American citizen. Now, the last one quickly is just fascinating to me. I don't have much time to mention it, but there is an organization in Visalia called The Source that has recently expanded into Kings County. I don't think we need to be afraid of it, okay? I don't think we need to have this idea of, oh no. I just think we need to be aware. And I'll just mention this quickly. It was fascinating to call them. So I called them and I talked to somebody there and I asked them, does the plus sign in LGBTQ plus include me? I am a heterosexual male. And the person made a mistake, actually, and said, no, it doesn't. We as an organization exist not for your kind. They didn't say it in that way, but I said that's so fascinating to me because you are built, I believe, on a message and belief of inclusivity. I feel excluded by your organization, and I asked the board to consider whether the plus sign does include people like me. Now, if she knew more, she would know that we are included in the plus sign, but they don't call it male and female. They call it cisgender. They don't even give us our own word, of course, right? They control everything. They control the word, so you're cisgender in the plus sign, but you are included in LGBTQ plus. So instead of being, you know, afraid of it and saying this is, you know, so different from us, I told them I would like to be represented in your organization. What resources do you have for people like me? That's what I asked her. She said, you don't need resources. You have so much support in your society. I said, actually, it's very difficult, and this is true, it is very difficult in the world to be a male heterosexual. What kind of man am I supposed to be? I didn't say this, but am I the silent cowboy? Am I a different idea of what it means to be a man? Thankfully, I have the Word of God. I didn't say this either. If she'd asked me, what resource would you recommend putting in our library, I would have said, well, it's called the Bible. And it says God created the male and female, and it's actually very helpful. I have been able to walk through the confusion of puberty and trying to discover my identity as a male, and the Bible has set me straight. And no pun intended there. And has helped me. And the same is true for women. All right. And she said, I will talk to the board about it. I said, thank you so much. And I asked, please ask the board to find resources that would be helpful for people like me and put them in your library. And she said, I'll talk to the board about it. So sometime I'll call them back up. But it's just ridiculous how easy it is to explode the gender philosophy, gender theory. They are based on feelings, and you just talk to them and say, I feel this way. I'd like to come to one of your meetings. I'd like to talk about the struggles I feel as a male. They have to say yes. They have to say, we are inclusive. We want to hear from everybody. And it's sad, so many people who are confused block out the truth. They say, I'm being oppressed by cisgender people. We are not oppressing you. We want to share with you, and we want to tell you this is what works for us. And praise God for it. Okay, now we get to the best part. Oh, actually, do you want to hear the secular correction? How do geneticists address gender theory? Anybody? Yes? All right. We had one. We just added 30 minutes to the sermon. Thank you very much. That's not enough. Amen. Amen, brother. Very quickly, there's a fascinating article about a geneticist in Australia named Ginny Graves, who works at La Trobe University in Melbourne, Australia. She thought that the genes that affect chromosomes in men and women would not have a pervasive impact. So there are 20,000 genes that men and women share, okay? And she thought a few hundred would be different based on whether they had XY chromosome or XX chromosome. In 2017, a study was done, and it showed that 1/3 of the 20,000 genes that men and women share behave differently based off the chromosome. So she highly underestimated the impact that your body has based on whether you are male or female, genetically male or female. And this is just so great because science and the Bible agree. We would say, yes, there are very clear differences between a man and a woman. If you want to get into the nitty-gritty, it's just fascinating, you know, and you could say somewhat humorous. The normal testosterone level of women is between 15 to 70 nanograms per deciliter of blood. Men should have an average testosterone level of 679 nanograms per deciliter of blood. All right? Women, don't feel bad if your testosterone level is not like ours, okay? That is not a glass ceiling that you have to break through. All right? Please, I'll save you the trouble. Men normally have 10 to 60 picograms per millimeter of estrogen. Women usually have 17 to 200 picograms before menopause, 7 to 40 afterwards. Men, don't try to up your estrogen levels, all right? Be happy the way God made you. This is just so clearly, it shows how ludicrous, how ridiculous gender theory is. Now the tragedy is, and this is how we should respond to people who are confused by gender and who think that changing their estrogen or testosterone levels are going to have an impact, is we should tell them, you are working against nature. You are working against how you were formed, how God created you. Why are you trying to do that? What would we say if a father didn't want his son to grow as tall as he was naturally going to grow, and we said, take these chemicals, take these blockers, and keep them short? You could make an ethical case for child abuse. I think we should make an ethical case for child abuse for any parent who willingly allows their child to change their estrogen or testosterone levels. According to Scripture, we would say, you are messed up. Quit it. Shut that clinic down. You are just confusing these children. All right, now we get to the Bible. This is the best part, of course, of this. I know many of you know that what the Bible teaches about these things. Okay, so I want to make sure we save the best for last here. But this phrase, if it is a fill-in blank, this is what it says. Biblical correction, : how does Scripture bring clarity to gender theory confusion? Okay? How does Scripture bring clarity to gender theory confusion? And don't worry, it does. There are only two genders, and both are a gift from God. Amen? Amen. Genesis 1:27 is where we started this sermon. It is the clearest example of why there should be no gender confusion for anyone. In the image of God, he created them, male and female, he created them. Boom. Testosterone levels, estrogen levels came with the package. Let it work. Discover how God intended you to live, and you can live an amazingly blessed, happy life. Psalm 127 talks about the womb of the woman being a blessing, talks about the man being blessed with children. Okay, this is birds and bees here. It's in the Bible. Proverbs 31 is a wonderful passage that talks about the ideal woman. We don't try to bring confusion and ask women to act more like men and men to act more like women. We say, act the way God intended. Look at Proverbs 31. It's amazing. Every man praises this kind of woman. Don't be confused. Rejoice in the femininity that God has made in you, and you will be praised. Your husband will praise you. Other women will praise you. God will praise you. Psalm 15, I didn't put in there, but that's a fascinating passage for men. Who shall live on the holy hill? He who walks blamelessly and does what is right. Okay? That's a good, testosterone version of Proverbs 31. Section B here, both genders have differences that should be encouraged. We here at Grace Baptist, we encourage the differences in sex. We encourage the differences between men and women, boys and girls. We, as they pursue the way God wants them to live, we say amen to that. This is very important. I was very grateful for the passages in 1 Timothy that refer to the high calling of women and the high calling of men. That's how I phrased it. The world would certainly not think that in a church someone would phrase teaching about women in that way, but that's how we teach about it. This is a high calling of being a woman. This is a high calling of being a man. Don't bring your critical theory in here and try to divide them. No, we rejoice in God's intended purpose for both of them. And Titus 2, 3, and 5 is a classic passage as well for how older women should train younger women and men should train younger men. This is how God intended, and it works. Point C there is Christians should resist temptations related to gender. Now, I think this is helpful to emphasize when you're talking to someone who's confused. They think you're going to say that if they're tempted to be interested in, a certain gender, that it's bad and that you are being judgmental. And they are going to be surprised if you say, actually, the Bible says and God says that no matter what gender you are, you need to resist improper desire. It's not about whether it's, one kind of desire or another. The desire that the Bible encourages is for the husband to desire his wife and the wife to desire her husband. I mean, feed that desire and resist all other desires. It's quite simple. You should try it. I mean, that's our recommendation. You'll be pleasantly surprised how well it works. It's just tragic, really. It is tragic that people think that they can come up with another way. And you need to see as a Christian what is happening. They're giving into fallen desire, and we don't get distracted. We're mature enough to not get distracted by their desire. We are able to say, we know what your struggle is. We struggle with the same thing. You need to learn to submit to God and allow your desires to work in the way framework that he intended. And it is great. These passages, Psalm 51, is a sad passage about what happened to David because he didn't follow desires in the right way. 1 Corinthians 10:13 was mentioned in the prayer class earlier. no temptation has seized you except what is common to man. Is that 1 Corinthians 10:13 or 30? Let me look that one up real quick here. 1 Corinthians 10:13. Yeah, no temptation is overtaking you that is not common to man. God is faithful, and he will not let you be tempted beyond your ability, but with the temptation, he will also provide the way of escape that you may be able to endure it. The way of escape for sexual temptation is quite easy. You just have to turn and run. 2 Timothy 2:22, flee the evil desires of youth and pursue righteousness, faith, love, and peace along with those who call on the Lord out of a pure heart. That's the next verse. Perfect. Matthew 19, 3-6 also talks about following God's right desire. Luke 18, 9-4. Point D says, unbelievers should repent and follow Christ. All right? We've got to make sure we get the gospel. We would say the best way, the best sword to cut through gender confusion is the word of God. And it will bring you to repentance. You will have to admit, this is what the world doesn't want to do. They will have to admit there are only two crayons in the crayon box because God put them in there. Okay. You're right, God. And now that's just the beginning. My goodness, that is elementary wisdom. But we would encourage you, take that step and submit to God and say that's true. And then you need to say, all humans have fallen in sin. They are living in rebellion. They must repent and give their life to Christ. They must repent and trust that Jesus Christ is the only way for you to be saved. And then you give your life to him and follow afterwards after him, and he dramatically changes your life. This is how we would say gender confusion can get cut through. It is through the gospel of Jesus Christ. And we would encourage anyone here, take that to heart. Think about that. Is today to be the day of your salvation where you finally say, God, you got me. I can't run any longer. I'm ready to give this up to you. It's been a struggle for me. I've thought you were being judgmental, and the Bible was judgmental when it said there are only two genders, but you know what? It wasn't being judgmental. It's the truth. And I was, this is the irony, I was actually judging God. I'm going to zip my lips, and I am just going to submit to you, Christ. Tell me how to live. That is how to have gender confusion corrected. Amen? The gospel. Last point, E here. Christians should be loving toward the confused, okay? And this is important for us to mention. Some people will close their ears to the gospel if they don't feel like they're being loved. All right? Now, yes, I know. I mentioned feelings. It's easy to just want to discount them and say, let's talk the facts. But we have to realize humans are feeling people, okay? And we have to learn in some ways. If you want to learn the language of the lost, you do need to know how to speak about feelings. And one easy way to do it is to say, I feel this to them. It's hard for them to discount that if you say, I feel like following God is the right way. I feel like you're confused, and I really hope that you get clarity. You know, that is important to learn how to talk to them about. One, be respectful of people. Now, this is a great passage. It could be a sermon in and of itself. Titus chapter 3, verses 2 and 9, when I was looking over Pastor Tom Pennington's sermon from Countryside Church in Dallas, Texas, I got inspired for this theme on truth versus trends because his sermon series was called Trending versus Truth, and he talked about these issues, And he talked about gender confusion. I used some of what he mentioned in these notes today. But I really think this is the most helpful part of what he said. And he focused on Titus chapter 3, verses 2 and 9. Let me read it for you. To speak evil of no one, to avoid quarreling, to be gentle, and to show perfect courtesy toward all people. For we ourselves were once foolish, disobedient, led astray, slaves to various passions and pleasures, passing our days in malice and envy, hated by others and hating one another. But when the goodness and loving kindness of God our Savior appeared, he saved us. Amen? Not because of works done by us in righteousness, but according to his own mercy, by the washing of regeneration and renewal of the Holy Spirit, whom he poured out on us richly through Jesus Christ our Savior, so that being justified by his grace, we might become heirs according to the hope of eternal life. The saying is trustworthy, and I want you to insist on these things, so that those who have believed in God may be careful to devote themselves to good works. These things are excellent and profitable for people, but avoid foolish controversies, genealogies, dissensions, and quarrels about the law, for they are unprofitable and worthless. So, breaking down that passage, the first point he mentioned was be respectful and compassionate. Okay, if you're filling in the blanks there, be respectful and compassionate. And I think that's a very good strategy to have when talking to other people. I talked to two very confused women on Thursday night when we went out evangelizing, and they were surprised, I think, that I talked to them. One of them started crying behind her sunglasses as I spoke to her, and I think one reason for it was that I was willing to talk to them. And I did not, you know, I wanted to share the gospel with them. I wanted to hear about their situation. And it's surprising to me. They both claim to be Christians. They both claim to believe in God. The reality was they were just incredibly confused. So I just share that because people are ready to listen if you are respectful and compassionate to them. Number two, be humble. This is from verse 3. For we ourselves were once foolish, disobedient, led astray. I told them myself, I have lied, I have stolen, I have looked with lust. I would not deserve to go to heaven by myself. I need Christ to die on the cross for my sin. And they immediately see they have someone to relate to here. And there's a great doorway to share the gospel with them. Be honest about your sin. Same verse there. The fill in the blank is be honest about your sin. And then the end, as Paul so eloquently described in Titus chapter 3, share the gospel. Make sure to share the gospel. And if you took our Way of the Master evangelism class, then you know a very effective way to share the gospel is to introduce the law to people first, so that they admit they have a problem, they have broken the rules, and then they are ready to hear the gospel. That's just a very practical recommendation for how to share the gospel. The Word of God is living and active, sharper than a double-edged sword, penetrating, dividing soul and spirit, joints and marrow, judging the thoughts and attitudes of the heart. Amen? 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 Amen. Hebrews 4:12. Wonderful passage. And honestly, that analogy helps you think correctly about the world we live in. The theories of the world around us are not bars of iron, okay? What do you want them to be? They are stalks of grass. What do you like cutting through with a sword? You know it's going to work. You want it to be a watermelon that just explodes? Go ahead. The theory is going to fall apart. The Word of God will cut through it. The skill involved is knowing how to wield the Word of God correctly with people. And I hope that this sermon will help you do that. I think it is helpful to know the facts about what these different theories are made up of, to know what science says. I mean, my goodness, science aligns with the Bible very clearly in this area. And to use that in a compassionate, loving way to show people. You don't have to be confused. You don't have to be. I was confused. Humans are confused when they're growing up because of sin. Sin confuses, but the truth clarifies. And so let's think of ourselves like that. We are soldiers of Christ. We are ambassadors of Christ. That's an even more beautiful image. The ambassador is educated, refined, informed individual who knows when to pull out the sword, when to extend the hand. You just have to know the people you're talking to and know how to share the truth with them. And of course, it's not about us. The ambassador's job is to tell people about the country they're from. And for us, we are not actually living as ambassadors of any country that's currently on the world. We are waiting for a future kingdom. And we want to point people to our King, Jesus Christ.